Our scripture reading this morning will come from the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 4, beginning at verse 25, and then reading through chapter 5, verse 24. Now, I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, which is a different version that is in the Pew Bible. And if you want to follow along in the same version, you can find that on the back of the outline in your bulletin. There I have the scripture reading from this morning, from Genesis 4, 25 through 5, verse 24. Now, I will be, throughout the sermon, bringing in some other verses as well. Well, if you do have a Bible, I encourage you to have that with you as well. But let's begin with Genesis chapter 4, beginning at verse 25, and we'll read through chapter 5, verse 24. This is the reading of the Word of God. Let us give it careful attention. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth, for she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time people began to call upon the name of the Lord. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and he named him Seth. In the days of Adam, after he fathered Seth, were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And Seth had lived 105 years. He fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years. And he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Canaan. Enosh lived after he fathered Canaan 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Canaan lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Canaan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God. After he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters, thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Thus the reading of God's word this morning from Genesis 4 and Genesis 5. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, whenever we come to a genealogy in Scripture, there's a tendency for us, while reading the Bible, to want to skip over it and move on to the next chapter. Perhaps you remember how chapter 4 ended last week with this song of Lamech. Lamech, who sings a song of rebellion against God. He has two wives instead of one. He speaks of God's justice towards those who take revenge against Cain sevenfold. And Lamech says, I will bring justice and vengeance 77-fold. He wants to put himself in the place of God. And yet, as you look at the next chapter, the tendency may be to say, well, let's go on to chapter 6. We've read about this rebellious man, Lamech, and now in chapter 6 we begin the story of God's judgment against the wickedness of mankind and the flood and the destruction of Lamech and all the ungodly line. But instead we've got this list in chapter 5, a list of names which seems to be very little information to add to the story, and the tendency might be to skip over them and go on. But we have to remember that God has a purpose for every part of Scripture. And while the line of Cain may have been more exciting with its earthly focus on all their inventions, like the agriculture advances and the music advances with the lyre and the pipe and the instruments of bronze and metal and the tools that were used and built and created by that line, when we come to the line of men of Adam in Genesis 5, we have simply names and how long they lived, and we're told that they died. Clearly, there is a contrast between this genealogy and the genealogy of the line of Cain, a contrast which is highlighted by the various parts of the genealogy where more information is given than other places. We know that the line of Cain at the end of chapter 4 and the genealogy here that we read this morning in chapter 5, those two genealogies take place at the same time in history. And so when we come to a genealogy such as this, we have to recognize that a contrast in Scripture is being made for us. A contrast between those who belong to the line of Cain, which ends up being, as we see at the end of that chapter, the city of man, and those who belong to the line of Adam and Seth, which is represented in this chapter as the city of God. A contrast between the two, one line which is about the self, one line which is about rebellion against God, one line which bears the marks of a world that is beyond the world in which we live, an eternal world that God has for His people. Well, what are those marks of those who belong to the city of God? Marks which anticipate what we do this morning at the end of the service, when we partake of the supper, which points to that city of God. Well, the first mark that is put before us is that people who belong to the city of God understand their inability and their frailty. Now, the first difference that you see in this genealogy to the previous one has to go back all the way to the mom, to Eve's words at the birth of these two sons. And there is a clear connection between chapter 4, verse 25, and chapter 4, verse 1. And the connection is first of all in the repetition, and then what's different. In the first verse of chapter 4, we're told that Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. In chapter 4, verse 25, we're told nearly the same thing. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, and she called his name Seth. But what's different is what Eve says after the birth of each son, as she comes to understand what has happened when she gave birth. In chapter 4, verse 1, she says, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." Now, notice the phrase and what it means in terms of Eve's understanding of what's taken place. There's a first-person pronoun in that phrase. I have begotten a man. Now, she acknowledges the help of the Lord, but you recognize as well that she is giving somewhat of a credit to herself. Some could say that perhaps it is understood as, in her mind, a cooperative effort. God has told her that she will bear a son, an offspring, that will defeat and crush the head of the serpent. She knows as this son is born that this son could be that offspring that will defeat the head or crush the head of the serpent. And so somehow she begins to give credit to herself. I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. It's as if a cooperative effort has been taking place, and it starts to be reflected already in Cain's life. For in the verses that follow, when you have her son Abel, who as a sinner goes to the altar of God with his lamb and sheds the blood of the lamb for the forgiveness of his sins, you have Cain who doesn't do his offering God's way. He as a keeper of the sheep, a keeper of the grain, brings a grain offering, not an offering that sheds blood. He goes and does not do the offering the way God has prescribed, but he does it his own way, and though he is still going to God and acknowledging God, there is a self in his worship. And when God is not pleased, Cain is angry. But when you go now then to the birth of Seth in verse 25, look carefully what Eve says, because it is a reflection now of what Eve has learned. God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. Notice the words, God has appointed. It's not that I have begotten, God has appointed. And the Hebrew word for appointed is the same word that we find in God's promise in Genesis 3:15. I will appoint, God says, or I will put, the English says, enmity between you and the woman. God is appointing it. God is bringing it about. It is not something that the woman or those who bear the seed that God has promised can bring about. Eve understands that now. God has appointed for me, what? Another offspring. Again, her wording, the offspring, flows out of the same promise in Genesis 3:15, and between your offspring and hers offspring. In other words, what Eve is coming to understand very clearly is that when Cain was born, she had the wrong focus. As Seth is born, she completely understands that this is the work of God, that God has appointed it for her to give birth to Seth, that this is an offspring that God has promised and appointed, and that this offspring will take the place of Abel because Cain has killed him. Now, as we come to understand what that means, reflect upon the fact of where Eve now comes to understand herself. She cannot do this on her own. As she gave birth to Cain, as she witnessed his rebellion, as she saw him kill his brother Abel, she has come to an understanding with this birth that this offspring, this salvation promise of God, is all of God, and it is not something that she can do herself. This is reflected as well in the names and the accomplishments of her grandsons. For as Cain gives birth to his firstborn son, we're told in verse 17 that Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And when he built a city, that is Cain, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. So the accomplishment of her grandson from Cain's line is that the son is born and a city is built on behalf of her grandson, and the city is named not after God, but after Cain's son. But as you go then to verse 26 of our text, notice as Seth gives birth to a son, he calls his name Enosh. And the name Enosh means frail one or mortal. It is a reflection not of somebody who has a city built after himself in order to reflect on who he is or his accomplishments in this world. Instead, the name Enosh, as named by Seth, is a reflection on his understanding of who he is and who his son is before the Lord. Frail and mortal and in need of salvation. And just as we saw with Enosh, with the city being named after him, or Enoch, I'm sorry, with the city of Cain being named after him, notice with Enosh what he is known for, or what happens when he is born. The last phrase of chapter 4, at that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. And that brings us, you see, to the second mark of those who belong to the city of God. They first understand their inability and their frailty, as Eve has come to understand and as Seth has come to understand. And because they know their inability and their frailty to be saved by God, the second mark is that they call on the name of the Lord. This text in Scripture is the first picture that we see of a public worship service of the people of God. In the previous chapter, we have looked at the line of Cain, their independent spirit, their self-centered spirit, a line which describes their accomplishments and the pleasures in this world that they have pursued. It is about a line whose only focus is this world and what they want to be known for. It is about what they want to build. It is what they want to invent. It is what they want to accomplish in their life. And this is the focus of so many people and so many parents in this world. Think of Eve, who's given birth to Cain, and she looks at the accomplishment of her grandson and her great-grandsons. They've been known for accomplishing things in this world which are a benefit to the world and to society as a whole. One son has accomplished so much that a city is named after his son, Enoch. Another son and great-grandson, as it goes on down the line, are known for inventions and accomplishments of things in this world. But when it comes to Seth and his son, it's not about this world at all. It's not what they build. It's not what they invent. It's not what they do. They do it all, everything, for the glory of God and His church as their focus. The line of Seth and Enosh is a line that understands they are frail and dependent on God, and their home is not in this world. They understand that because of their frailty and dependence on God, they need on a regular basis to call upon the name of the Lord in worship and salvation. We know that Abel brought his lamb as an individual worshiper. So we see in our text the line of Seth and his sons publicly calling in worship upon the name of the Lord. And as you look in chapter 5 at the genealogy of Seth, and you look carefully, what are they most known for? In chapter 4, we saw such accomplishments as one who dwells in tents and has livestock. We saw ones whose accomplishment is about playing the lyre and the pipe. Another whose accomplishments are the development of instruments of bronze and of iron. But when it comes to the line of Seth, in verses 6 through 18 through 20, we're told of only one accomplishment of each. And it's almost the same each time. Look at verse 6. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh for 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And in the sons and grandsons that follow, four more on this list, we have an entire generation, an entire lifespan that goes 1,000 years upon this earth, almost for each one. And what are they remembered for most of all? They fathered heirs to continue the line and the seed that would someday come and destroy Satan. That is the most important mission of all their lives. When it comes to activities in this world, the Bible is silent on them. 1,000 years of life, and the most important thing that is recorded is the fact that they fathered someone, a son, in the line of the coming Savior that would destroy Satan and his kingdom. How many people in this world lose sight of this? They make the focus of their life what they want, what they hope to accomplish. Sometimes even believers can bear the marks of self-reliance and autonomy of the sons of Cain in what they seek to do and accomplish, in what they want to be remembered for in this world. But the most important mark of someone who belongs to the city of God is a quiet dependence on God that is expressed in their worship and in their life in service to the Savior and His church. Nothing you do in this world or accomplish is as important as that. A third mark of those who belong to the city of God in our text is that those who belong to the city of God bear the image of God, are seeking to renew the image of God in their life. Now you notice in verse 1 of chapter 5, it speaks of verses that have repeated information that we've been told before. In verse 1, in the middle part of that verse, it says, when God created man, He made him in the likeness of God. We're told that in chapter 1. Verse 2, male and female, He created them, and He blessed them, and He named them man when they were created. We were told that in chapter 1 and even into chapter 2. Man, male and female, was created in the image and the likeness of God. So why are we told that again in chapter 5 in the beginning of this genealogy? Because look at verse 3. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. Now there's something new. We knew that God created Adam and Eve in His own image, but now we're told for the first time that when Adam gives birth to a son with his wife Eve, he gives birth to a son that is created in his own likeness, in his own image. Keep in mind where these verses are placed in our text. Those repetitious verses were the description of what takes place in Genesis 1 and 2 before there is sin in this world. But now as we go on here to verse 3, we're speaking in the context of a people, of a father who has fallen into sin. And now that sinful nature is being passed on, that sinful likeness is being passed on to his son, to Seth, who is created by God in his father's own likeness after his own image. Notice the penalty is put forth, the penalty for sin is put forth in each mention of the genealogy of Adam that follows. Repetitious throughout, we see, for example, verse 5, thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Verse 8, Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Verse 11, thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. The same is true for Canaan. The same is true for Mahalalel. The same is true for Jared. Each time we're told, verse after verse, that each one died. The wages of sin, the sinful nature of Adam, is passed on even to the godly line. And each one has lived his life, some as long as almost 1,000 years, and yet there is a repetitious pattern at the end of each name. Each one died. Each one, though created in the image of God, each one also created in the likeness of Adam, each one lived their life looking to the promised offspring, the promised Savior that God would send, each one a link in the chain until the salvation of God would come in Jesus Christ, each one looking to restore the image of God's holiness, righteousness, and justice in their life. And not only was their sinful nature passed on, that inability, that desire to worship God passed on, there's also one more key contrast between the line of Cain and the line of Adam this morning. You may have noticed, as we looked at the end of chapter 4, that there is a seventh from Cain. The seventh from Cain is the man Lamech, a rebellious man against God. And under him, the seventh name, the rebellion against God has reached its peak and reached its fullness. But in contrast this morning to the genealogy of Adam, we also come to a seventh name on the list. And this seventh name breaks off the pattern of the previous names and the information we were told about each name. So-and-so was born, they lived so many years, and they died. But when we come to verse 21 and 22, look what it tells us. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah, and Enoch walked with God. That's not something we've been told before in the text, that Enoch walked with God. Now, in our next sermon, we're going to hear more about Enoch because there is much more to say than we can say in this one sermon. But as Lamech and his generation and the line of Cain is representing its rebellion against his generation and against God, so Enoch in this line stands in contrast as one who walked with God. That's the fourth mark. The idea that one who belongs to the city of God recognizes that they're a sinner, they call on the name of the Lord, and they look unto God, walking with Him to be renewed in the image of God that has fallen into sin. And as they live in this world, walking with God, they stand in contrast to the sinful generation around them. They know that through the renewing of God's image within them, as they seek to live more and more for God and to glorify Him in their life, the world around them and its wickedness will stand out more and more. As they live their lives with Emmanuel, God with us, you notice as he walks with him in verse 24, we're told, Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Enoch was a sinner too. We're told at the beginning of the chapter he was created in Adam's likeness. But he walked with God. He sang in his life, God Himself is with us. He sang in his life, as we sang this morning, "Oh, for a closer walk with God." He understood that though he was a sinner, he looked to the promise of God and the salvation of God. He wanted to know God more and more in his life. He sought to not live for this world, but to live and to be with God so that he could enter an eternal place where he could be with God forevermore, no more upon this earth. These are the marks of ones who belong to the city of God. They know their inability and their frailty. They call on the name of the Lord in worship on a regular basis. They seek, recognizing that they are born in sin with a sinful nature, to renew that image of God in them through the salvation that God has given them. And they seek to walk with God in their life. Do you understand that you walk with God now? You have this morning the opportunity not only to walk with God as His Word is preached, as you know the Savior, but this morning, before the Lord's table, you have the opportunity to commune with Emmanuel. That when you come in your inability, that when you come and trust alone in His promise, in the salvation that has come through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of the promise given to each one on the list in Genesis 5, that you can come and identify with that heavenly city, that city of God that God has for you. That when you believe the promise, that when you know Christ, that when you're drawn in and commune with Him in this meal, you bear the marks of someone who belongs to the city of God. And though you live your life as a sinner, though you constantly struggle and battle sin on a regular basis, in Christ, walking with Emmanuel, there will be a day when you will be no more on this earth. That's the contrast that's being built for us this morning. You may notice that first line of verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. There's no line like that in the text as it describes the generation of Cain. That line of Cain that leads to Lamech does not start out with a line that goes on forever. That line of Cain is not a line that goes on in human history. It is a line that is destroyed in the flood. But the line of Adam is a line that goes on, and that each person named in that line has a particular role in serving the Savior. And what he is remembered for is not the accomplishments in this world, but the accomplishments of knowing and serving Christ and worshiping and living for Him. This is the contrast that our text puts before us this morning. And as we approach, and as we get ready to commune, the question that's put before you is this: does your life bear the marks of the city of man, or do you bear the marks of those who belong to the city of God? Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this text, which reminds us of what it means to belong to you and the city of God. As we come here this morning to the table, we come in our inability and frailty, recognizing that salvation is not of ourselves, but only of you. As we come to you this morning, we come with the calling of the name, your name of salvation, in worship and joy, that we can be here and pray to you and sing to you your praises. As we come here this morning, Lord, we come to commune with you because our Savior has come to earth to commune with us. That in his death and his resurrection, he has taken us to an eternal place. And Lord, we rejoice that though born in sin, in the likeness of our father Adam, though we face death all day long in Christ, we have salvation, eternal salvation, that someday when death comes upon us because of our Savior, we will be no more on earth, but with you forever in heaven. Grant us this grace this morning as we partake this heavenly meal even now. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.